Okay, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Judges. Actually, it's okay right in here. It's back where my wife is sitting that it's really hot. You should come up here. You know, I wouldn't mind designing a church this way. I counted every Sunday morning the people where they were sitting today. On this side, there were 15 people in the first five rows and 41 people in the back. And on this side, it was even worse, especially considering that all but four of them were my family and teenagers. And so I noticed we all tend to sit towards the back. And if I could come up with a system that only cooled the front of the church, oh, well, the Lord just didn't give that into my hand. Judges chapter 6. I want to begin a study tonight on the life of Gideon. One of the most amazing things to me as I began to study the Bible was to see just how... Oh, by the way, yeah, Walt was going to signal me. I need to make an announcement before we begin. We're going to be having a membership meeting at our quarterly business meeting, which is coming up. And we try to announce all of the membership votes that are coming up so that you're not simply coming that night, showing up, finding out what's going on, and voting. If that happened, it would really only be a formality. But we are having a membership meeting, and we're going to be voting on, let me see if I can get these correct, do them in the order that we met with them this afternoon. The Lovejoys, that's right, Jerry and Leora Lovejoy, Carol Denny, and Rusty and Linda Crispell. And we will be presenting some others to you as well, but we'll be meeting with them this evening, right? Or Wednesday night, or whenever. And so we will be presenting some people to you for membership for your consideration, so think about that. Judges chapter 6. Just want to read verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The book of Judges is just a fascinating study of how many things we can do wrong in the sight of the Lord, and how many different ways we can blow it, and the consequences of these. When you look through the book from secular eyes at Cornell, when they study the book, they say it's kind of like rewriting history. You trust in God if you're Israel, and you look back over everything that went wrong in your national history. Well, we lost this battle and we lost this battle. So you write a book to justify why you lost every battle. And that's how secular historians look at the book of Judges. I look at it completely opposite. I look at it that God was demonstrating to Israel the crime and the punishment will fit one another. I am going to send upon you all of these enemies from all sides to teach you to trust in me. And every enemy taught them something different. Okay? If you want to know the enemies of Israel, you use the demonstration of the fist. All right? Look, put it up like this. This is Israel right in the center. And their enemies are all around them trying to grab them. All right? Fist is spelled with a PH for the Philistines who are out here on the coast. Here's the north, here's the Mediterranean Sea, here's the desert, and here's not much. All right? So out on the coastland are the Philistines. Here are the enemies that are on the east. All right? And I remember them by the same. They're the same enemies they're going to have throughout their history. S-A-M-E. The Syrians, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. All right, the same enemies. And they all want to grab the land and take the land from them. Okay? First, and it's a kind of interesting, they're bothered by these enemies, and the Philistines only come along at the end. The people we're going to read are not their historic enemies. None of these enemies. They come from way out here in the desert, the Midianites. But every one of these enemies you're supposed to look at and learn. So if we're going to study Gideon and the lessons God teaches us through Gideon, you have to begin by saying, what was the problem that Gideon faced? Who were the enemies that he faced? And these are the Midianites. Have to understand some things about these Midianites. Let's start in verse chapter 6 and verse 2. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites made the children of Israel, because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites. So the Midianites and the Amalekites are similar peoples raiding together. And the children of the east, and they encamped against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth from where you come up unto Gaza. They left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, that's important, and they came up as grasshoppers for the multitude, both they and their camels without number. They entered into the land and destroyed it. These Midianites aren't like the other enemies. The Moabites, all these enemies over here, have long-standing kingdoms, all right? The Edomites down here to the Syrians on the north, they've had kingdoms there for 1,000 years, and they simply want to extend their power into Israel. The Philistines are kind of new to the land. They come in after the Israelites, the warlike variety of the Philistines, but they want to do the same thing. They want to extend their control. Sometime I'll talk to you, even the thumb is appropriate, because the Philistines go up the coast, then they cut straight over just south of, right through the valley of Armageddon, all the way over to the Jordan River. But those enemies are established. They live in kingdoms. They're always there. The Midianites are completely different. Notice what it says. They're from the east. That means they dwell in the desert. They live in tents. They ride camels. This is a bunch of Bedouins. And they don't come as an established enemy who's kind of going to be there and try to take you over. They only show up every once in a while. They're raiders. The Amalekites dwell in the southern desert. The Midianites dwell kind of down on the other side of the Red Sea. That's the area where Moses went. All right, he was on the backside of the desert back there. Moses married a Midianite wife, in fact. But all of these enemies that come in are peculiar, and that's what makes them so difficult. And here are some of the things you have to understand about them that cause them to be so difficult to deal with. When you have a long-standing enemy, somebody that you've grown up knowing they're there, somebody that you're always vigilant against and you always guard against, somebody that you have a long-standing hatred with, you're prepared. You know what to do. You understand your enemy. If need be, you can go and attack your enemy on his home ground. But these guys are really tough. They're kind of like, any of you ever see The Magnificent Seven? Okay, here you can relate. You know those Mexicans that rode into the little village? They run in, there's all that dust behind them, and they wait, and there are no crops, so they ride back out again? Well, that's what these Midianites are. They ride their camels, and you got to remember some things about camels we'll talk about in a moment. Camels can only go where it's soft. Camels, actually, they don't have hooves. They've got padded feet, so they can't ride where it's rocky and sharp. They can ride where it's rocky and flat, but not sharp. But they ride in and they ride to the places that are flat. That's where you're producing the grain. That's where you've got all your food stores. You don't grow food up in the mountainous areas. You grow it down in the valleys. And they ride in and take over. And I want you to see what made them so tough and the lesson that I think God wants us to learn from it. Let's talk about a few of them. One, it says, let's go back to verse 2. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. You see, they made themselves places to hide up in the mountains because the Midianites couldn't get their camels up there. You know, it's kind of like you can't get your four-wheel drive even up there. And these camels were pretty good, but they made themselves little caves. And every time the Midianites showed up, they ran up there and were safe. And when the Midianites left, they came back down again. They were only temporary. They dwelled in tents. People who dwell in tents can only stay in one place for a while. The reason why they move is because they've got so much sheep and cattle and they eat everything and then move on. They're nomadic is the term we'd use. Well, sometimes that's really difficult. Things that are temporary in our lives and problems that we face, we just never get around to dealing with them. And I recognize I have a long-term problem, maybe with fear, maybe with anger, maybe with depression, maybe with honesty. It faces me every single day, and sooner or later, I got to get busy and conquer it. And that's the way Israel was with all these enemies that were in place. But when you've got these guys that only show up once in a while, and you got a place to bolt to up in the hills, there's really no reason to fight the enemy. You just figure whenever it comes along, I'll run up to my safe place and I'll wait till the enemy's gone and I'll come back out again. And this is a really insidious danger. These temporary kinds of things we never get around to dealing with. Let me switch this over to talking about our lives in sin. There's a lot of small things that crop up in our lives and that occur time and time again. And we never get serious about dealing with them because we figure we'll just outlast it. I mentioned depression, sometimes anger. Maybe these aren't long-standing problems in your life that you face every day. Maybe they only come on when you're in a crisis. You know, well, when I'm in a crisis, I tend to sleep a lot. Well, that's depression. When I get in a real crisis, I head for the ice cream. You know, I tend to eat a lot, or I just got to get away from everybody. If I get away from everybody, I'll be fine. Well, we never have to face our problems because we find a place to run to, just like the Israelites. And God isn't pleased with that. We've got our own little safe haven that causes us to avoid the enemy. And we hate the enemy, so we run from him. God brings the enemy for a reason. Look at what he says down here in verse 7. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. It took 7 years for them to do this. 7 growing seasons this went on. And they finally got around to saying, Lord, will you help us? What kinds of problems in your life are you able to run from so you've been putting them off year after year after year? Never really got around to dealing with it. And the people don't, they say, Lord, take the Midianites away. And look what the Lord says. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, and the prophet said this, this is what the Lord says to you. I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all the people after that oppressed you. I drove these people out of the land, and I gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you haven't obeyed my voice. God says, I'm sending you these problems because I want you to change your life. All they cared about was getting rid of the Midianites. What God cared about was people who would listen to him. So often we cry out unto the Lord to take away our problems, and God says, first I want you to learn why I sent the problem in the first place. I'm not going to take it away until you get serious about this business of obeying me. And some of these problems, they come along, and if it was a devastating, horrible, terrible thing, we would have cried out earlier. But we've kind of found a way that we can cope with it. We found a way to deal with it. And I find people are like that. They have problems in their life that are troublesome, but they really haven't had to deal with them because they could run away from them. And finally, after so many years, they cry out and say, God, how come you don't take this problem away? And God says, because you haven't learned the lesson yet. Because you haven't got my message yet. And that's what these Midianites were to Israel. Notice what else it says about them. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, they came up against them. They encamped against them. That doesn't mean they besieged them. That means they set up their tents out in the middle of their field and they destroyed the increase of the earth. They took away all of their crops. Whenever they were ready to sow the crops, these guys showed up and ate everything. Maybe you haven't had this experience, but many people have. You ever known people who show up about 2 minutes before mealtime and destroy the increase of the earth? You know, you're just, we had a family, I've told you about them before, but I'll never forget them. Their name was the Van Valkenburgs. Now, I can remember they started attending the church, and there was a bunch of them, you know, and they showed up in the world's most beat up old station wagon, and they came to church, and so Mom and Dad, you know, got to know them, but Mom and Dad are very shy people, and they didn't invite people over for dinner. No problem with the Van Valkenburgs. They showed up and encamped. All of a sudden, we noticed it for a week as kids. Mom and Dad, of course, never talked about this in front of the kids. They would show up at about 5 o'clock, quarter after 5, somewhere in there, right about mealtime. And they would show up, and they would wait, and they had 6 kids, all right? So the first time, oh, come on, sit down to supper. Second time, oh, okay, well, it's supper time again. Come on, sit down. Third time, we waited till 6. But I want to tell you, these people can wait. Oh, they're good at waiting. Fourth time, and this is what showed you how ingenious they are. Mom was going to feed us early. They were there at 4:30, you know, and it got bad, and they just devastated. Maybe you've never met anybody like that, but some people just have a habit of doing that. And that's what was going on in Israel. They never destroyed the people. Why? Because if you kill the people, there's nobody there to plant the crops. And if they don't plant the crops, you can't eat the next year. They're a parasite. Hey, I want to tell you, if you put this into our terms, there's a whole lot of things that go on in our life that are parasites. They don't destroy us. They're not sins that eat us alive and leave us devastated in the sense that we can't operate, but they take every last bit of our strength. And we don't have anything left to give to the Lord. They hinder us for the Lord's work. I don't know how many times churches have been frustrated in the things that God would do for them because their people are involved in all these petty sins that are sapping their strength. These people over here have something, and these people over here have something. And this one's got a little problem to deal with, and I'll get a handle on it soon, and then I'll be able to work in the church, Pastor. You know, and I've got this kind of habit, and when I get rid of the habit, Pastor, I'll be in a position to help out the church. Guess what? They don't have to help out the church because they never get rid of their problem. It saps all of their strength and all of their energy and all of their time, and there's never any increase left to bless other people. And that's the kind of problem Satan lays upon you. He can't destroy you always, but he can take all the strength and he can tie you up and wrap you up in cords so that you don't have anything left to give. Flip with me to a great example of this, and that's in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, having reported all of these people who are a tremendous witness and testimony to what the Lord has done, he says in verse 12, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let me pause here. Have you ever heard people describe this passage as we're running a race and all these people are sitting up in the stands cheering us on? They're watching us run the race? A bunch of baloney, all right? There are different words for witnesses. There are people who are witnesses in the sense that they're watching something happen. Spectators, if you will. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's saying, I can look back at all these people and their lives are a witness and a testimony to God's faithfulness. All of these people have gone before me and witnessed to me. They're witnessing to me. They're not witnessing me. They're witnessing to me that God's faithful. That God in His can always meet every need. That there's nothing that should slow you down. So I have this great mass of testimonies, use that word, of people who are a testimony to me. I have it. They're surrounding me. He says, no matter where you turn up above, I can name this one, I can name that one. All these testimonies, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily entangle us and run with patience the weight that's set before us. He says, the problem you guys have is that you won't lift up those feeble knees, he says later on. You're so weak and you're so sapped out that you can't do anything. Well, girls, he says, it's time to get busy. It's time to get up and it's time to work. Get rid of those things that bind you. Some guys take that too literally. You ever see these guys who jog in those little short things? Always gives me an urge to kind of open the car door as I drive by, you know, as if, well, I've got these, you know, my old shorts were just weighing me down. You know, I had a pair of decent gym shorts, but they were weighing me down, so I had to buy these tiny little silk things to run in.
Yeah, right. You know, that's ridiculous. Guys, I don't want to see it. You know, there's nothing there to look at. Cover it up and you can run. But I'll tell you don't find a guy who's serious about jogging who gets out there and does it in a pair of blue jeans, right? When you don't get out there if you want to play, you know, all the guys get together to play basketball, so they go in and put on their blue jeans. Uh-uh. You want a pair of things that are suited. You don't want a lot of things that are heavy on you. 2 years ago when we went to the All-Star game, it was a really great soccer game for the league that our kids were in. We went to it, and they had a girls' game first and a guys' game. It was one of the most bitter cold days. This is being held up at Faith, just north of Syracuse. You know, the wind whips through and goes right in one ear and right out the other. Nothing to stop it. And it was so freezing cold. I had all these coats on. And it was interesting, the girls, oh, three pair of sweatpants, all these sweatshirts, they're kind of running around like this, you know, and they can't move their legs. They got gloves on, they've got hats on, and they're running around. There was one Christian day school who wouldn't come because they felt it was wrong for guys to look at the girls in their athletic endeavor. I tell you, there weren't too many guys tempted on that day. You know, these girls are kind of running around like, you know, Frosty the Snowman, and they're kicking and like that. They're having a great time. The guys, we're soccer players. And if you know anything about soccer, they're out there and they're in their shorts. And one or two of them was wearing gloves and one of them was wearing a shirt down to here. But nothing's going to stop us. It's cold, it's wet, we're tough. You know, and they're running around because nothing's going to stop them. They're there to play a game of soccer. Now, the ground is rock hard, you know, and it's slippery. If you slip and it makes no difference, they got these big burns and the grass stains, but they're there to run a race, and they know that they don't want to be encumbered. They're also a little trying to prove something, which doesn't quite work, but the difference in the approach is so important. It's the little things that weigh you down. You know, when you start to exercise, the biggest problem with starting to exercise is it's hard to exercise when you're heavy. You know, it gets easier the more weight that you lose, the more weight you're carrying. When you're running along at 250 pounds, that's an effort. And you see these guys who are in great shape skipping along. It's like, you know, but the weight holds you back from doing what you need to do. And the key here is that's what the Midianites were doing, sapping all the strength, just coming in long enough. And people have these kinds of sins in their life. Habits, things they don't want to give up, things that just keep occurring in their life, and they're just taking enough strength so that they're keeping them from having what they ought to have. That's the kind of sin these Midianites are. Go back with me. I want to show you something else here. It says here, and it says, they left them nothing, all right, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents as grasshoppers. Now, you guys haven't seen grasshoppers the way they see them in the Middle East. You've seen cicadas like that. How many have ever been around? Down in Maryland, they have what they call the 17-year locust. They're actually cicadas. They call them that because if you look on the wings, first of all, they come every 17 years. And also, if you look on the wings, there's a little jag, like a 1 and a 7, here and here. And they burrow holes in they come out and they sing, you know, and sing and dance and play, you know. Then they go down, burrow into the ground, and they leave their eggs. Well, when the 17-year locusts come out, there will not be a square inch that doesn't have one or two holes in the ground. In our backyard, we went out there, and they come up, and almost every leaf on the tree would have a cicada on it. And there are so many of them that at night, when we lived in a little place, kind of fortunate, where town ended a quarter mile down the road, there were a couple hundred thousand people in the town, but we were completely surrounded by woods. And there was a locust on every leaf in those woods, and the singing was so loud, we couldn't sleep at night. You literally could not sleep at night. And if you went up there, every tree would have hundreds and hundreds of hundreds of these locusts, and you'd have these holes in the ground where they'd all come up. That's the kind of, it's not just talking about a bunch of grasshoppers in the field, they cover everything, so many of them. And it says, their camels were without number. The thing about the problem is any one of these people. Now, they're not great warriors, as we're going to find out. These guys don't wear body armor, nor deodorant. All right, they're just out there. They're on their camels. They smell like their camels. They ride like the wind, and people prefer it that way. And they're just riding through, devastating everything. They never fight a pitched battle. They never do that. They're just run, raid, and slash kinds of people. But there's just so many of them. One-on-one, the Israelites had defeated much tougher enemies. I'll tell you, the chapter before, the guys they were up against had iron chariots. These guys were fierce that they faced before, were organized that they faced before. But these guys aren't one-on-one, they're not as tough. But this one and that one, there's just so many of them. It just overwhelms them with their number. You know, there's a lot of things that you and I don't want to get serious about, because if we got serious about it, maybe there's just too much that we think we can handle. There are some areas of our life where maybe you're not like me, you don't want to think about it, because if I start to think about God holding me accountable for those areas, there's a lot of them, and I don't know if I can face up to that. Let me give you a couple of select examples. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here about it's what's inside that counts, not what's outside. God isn't impressed because I showed up here tonight with a tie. I'm not particularly impressed myself with that, all right? God isn't impressed because I have my outward appearance fine. God's concerned about the heart. That's what he sees. Nobody else does, but God sees it. And what comes out of the heart, out of the mouth, I should say, is the greatest measure of what's in the heart. And so Jesus is talking to them about exactly what God wants from them. And notice what he says in verse 35 and 36 of Matthew 12. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I say this to you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every evil thing that you say, you're going to have to give an account for. Add up this week, the week before that. I tell you what, add up this coming week. Everything you said that was not pleasing to God, and you have to give an account for it. You mean I have to watch every last word? That's exactly what I mean. You've got to watch every last word. We don't want to think about that. We'd rather we conquered the big things. Well, I didn't lie this week. And I didn't exactly run anybody down who didn't deserve it. And I really didn't blaspheme the name of the Lord, at least out loud. And we have these goals that we set for ourselves that we're so pleased that we've got this accomplished. And yet God's goals are every last word. That's overwhelming. It's just, I can't comprehend that. We're dealing with a Savior who is called the Word. We're dealing with a Savior who says, do you know how you conquer every last word? You don't do it up here. You don't consciously think about everything you say. No one can do that. No one is capable. You know what you do? You go to the source. You make the well sweet, and then what comes out of it will be sweet. If you want to deal with every last word, get down inside and change what's there. After our last banquet, we hadn't used a garbage bag in to throw the garbage away. So we had a white container. And I came this morning and I said, oh, I'll just change a couple things. It took me an hour to get some things changed. We had three generations of maggots in there, all right? So, what? I just empty the bag out and then put a new bag in, right, and set it in there. Forget it. I thought I was doing the ladies a favor, but I would have found out how much a favor that was if they, the ladies wouldn't have even worked in the kitchen if they knew that there were maggots crawling around even underneath of that garbage bag, right? So we got had to get the mop bucket out there, you know, slopping around. It was really nasty. I mean, you just can't put enough Mr. Clean in one of those things. But I want to tell you something. You would have known. You would have known. And how would you have known? If you can smell it. You might not have been able to see a maggot. They're kind of tiny, although a bunch of them you can spot. And any one maggot might not be a problem. But maggots don't come by once. You know, maggots show up, excuse me for saying this, like Yankee fans. There's always, I'm from Baltimore, there's always a million of them, you know? They're always around. And you've got to, and they're there. And how do you solve the problem? You empty out the garbage and put a bag in, forget it. You clean out the source of the problem. You got a problem with things slipping out and that. Don't think that you can contain it. Don't think that you can pick them off one at a time. Get your heart straight. Get some gratitude in your heart. Sweeten up your life. Get a sense of appreciation for Christ, a sense of joy. And guess what? When it's sweet in here, what comes out will be sweet. I guarantee you. Then every time that you speak, you've got something sweet to say. You can't put a filter on the outside. There is no filter fine enough to stop all of the things that will come out when you've got sin inside. There is no garbage bag that holds back the smell. Believe me, I know that. All right? You can't cover it up for that long. But I'll tell you something. You sweeten up what's inside. Let me give you another one. Let me see. Was that 1 Corinthians 10? I always forget my reference. 1 Corinthians 10, 5. This one's even worse, I hate to tell you. Demands even more, but you're up to it. How about 2 Corinthians 10, 5? Let me start in verse 3. Even though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. He says, I got news for you. Every day you and I walk around in this world and we do things in this world, speaking, I have to use lips, I've got to use all kinds of things that come from this world. But when it comes time to fight the spiritual battle, I don't use the weapons that come from this world. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. I don't know why they use the word carnal. It's the same word as flesh up above. But are mighty. If they were carnal, they wouldn't get the job done. You can pass another law. People have the idea if we educate our children that somehow they'll be better people. I got news for you. You can educate a person as much as you want and they'll still be a rotten individual, especially in the sight of God. I have proof of that. I go to Cornell. But they're mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That means thoughts, wrong thinking, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought. Every last thought. You know, it's not just what comes out of your lips that you can control, it's what you think. How many unworthy thoughts pass through your mind? How many unworthy thoughts can't you get rid of? You know, it's like the tune to that jingle that goes through your mind. I was out here mowing and I must have sung the tune to Green Acres for an hour and a half. Ava Gabor died about a week ago and that rang in my mind. And I went home that night and I found myself humming that tune to me for I don't know how long. And you realize that wasn't a very long song. Now, Mr. Ed, there was a lot of verses to Mr. Ed. Green Acres just had one verse, but it looped. And it looped, and you can't get it out of your mind. I can't get a song out of my mind. How am I going to get evil out of my mind and heart? But God says those thoughts that you have that constantly burden you, those thoughts that run through your mind, they're like the Midianites. And you can't just say, I can't deal with that. You're responsible to deal with that. You know where your emotions come from? They come from what you choose to think about. We talked about that last week. So you're responsible for your thoughts. And just as what's in your heart will come out your mouth, what's in your mind will come out in your emotions and will come out in your life. These enemies that Israel was facing, these Midianites, were just that way.
They were overwhelming. But because they were temporary, and because they were only sapping the strength, the people were willing to put up with it for year after year after year until they did business. And I'm hoping that by our study in the life of Gideon, if you've got these things in your life, you'll cry out unto the Lord and say, okay, I'm serious about getting rid of some of these things now. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're so weak. We love you, and you're going to bring us into eternity, but we've got to surround ourselves with fans to be able to think about you. Oh, you're just such a wonderful God that you provide us with what we need. I pray that you keep our hearts straight. I pray that we might see why you put these things in your word, that we might understand what's here, and that we might love you because of it, and put our hearts on Gideon and what you teach us through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.